I ask you now to turn with me to our scripture readings for this evening hour. And I note scripture readings because we're going to turn to three separate passages in scripture. First, I want to read with you from Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. And then we'll turn once again, as we did this morning, to John 3. Or Christ speaks to Nicodemus, and then to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians 2. But first, Numbers chapter 21, and we'll read from verse 4 through to verse 9 of Numbers chapter 21. And they, that is the nation of Israel, journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent forth fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord, that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, and he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And now we turn to the passage that we were considering this morning, and we'll continue on with this evening, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we'll pick up reading at verse 9. Jesus had just finished speaking to him about the necessity of being born again. So John chapter 3 and verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, that's unto Christ, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God loved the world, so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And now to our final scripture reading for this evening. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 9 through to the end of the chapter, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God, to us of God, which things also we speak, and the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. My dear congregation, we have, of course, been considering this morning hour John chapter 3, as the Lord Jesus Christ has interacted with that teacher, that Jewish teacher, a master Jewish teacher, Nicodemus. And we considered in the first 8 verses already of John chapter 3 a very, very important subject, and that is the subject of the necessity of being born again, or being regenerated by the Word and the Spirit. Twice over, the Lord Jesus Christ says to Nicodemus very clearly, you must be born again. And as an introduction this evening hour to our message, I want to turn with you, if you'd like to turn with me, to read from our Doctrinal Standards, the Canons of Dort, page 108, head 3-4, article 12. That focuses in on and really expounds in a topical way this teaching regarding regeneration, or regarding being born from above, or being born again. Page 108, article 12, head 3-4 of the Canons of Dort, where we read and we confess also, and this is the regeneration so highly celebrated in Scripture, and denominated a new creation, a resurrection from the dead, a making alive, which God works in us without our aid. But this is in no wise effected merely by the external preaching of the gospel, by moral suasion, or such a mode of operation that, after God has performed his part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, to be converted, or to continue unconverted. But it is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful, and at the same time most delightful, astounding, mysterious, and ineffable, not inferior in efficacy to creation or the resurrection from the dead, as the Scripture inspired by the author of this work declares, so that all in whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated and do actually believe. Whereupon the will thus renewed is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. Wherefore also man in himself, rightly man is in himself rather, rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. And really what the Canons of Dort is summarizing is that which we have considered already from the scripture this morning, that this is a mysterious doctrine. This is a profound doctrine. This is an important doctrine that mankind is born again. And it is not merely the preaching of the gospel that does that. It is the power of God, that is the powerful Spirit of the God, as we heard this morning, and the Word of God. And just to refresh us just very briefly of the lessons we learned this morning, we learned that regeneration, or being born again, is absolutely necessary. Jesus says here, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It is absolutely necessary, Jesus stresses in this to Nicodemus, to be born again. And then we considered very briefly as well that this being born again is a spiritual rebirth. That's something that Nicodemus didn't at first understand. He thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about a physical rebirth. How can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb? He was very confused at that. And so Jesus explains, no, you must be born again. And we considered how that word again means from above, from a divine, from a heavenly source. It's a spiritual rebirth that transpires in the heart and soul of an individual. And then we considered also what the scripture says here in verse 5 about the instrument that God uses for that spiritual rebirth. He says it is by water and the Spirit. And recall that we saw that that water isn't a reference to physical water. That reference is a reference, is a reference to the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 tells us that we are washed by the water of the Word. And so when Jesus says here, you are born again by the water in the Spirit, he is simply saying, it's just another way of saying, you are born again by the Word and the Spirit. It is the Word and the Spirit coming together that cause a sinner to be born again. That's exactly what we've just read together here from the Canons of Dort, Head 3-4, Article 12. And then we considered, albeit briefly, that individuals cannot climb up to God to be born again. In other words, it is not what we do that causes God to, or makes God rather, to cause a sinner to be born again. This whole idea was foreign to Nicodemus, him being a chief teacher among the Pharisees, and their idea of religion was, of course, doing many things in order to earn salvation, in order to earn heaven. But it is not our works nor our deeds that result in glory, but it is in God sovereignly saving a sinner. And we saw that as the last point we considered this morning, that spiritual rebirth, the work of the Spirit by the Word in the heart and soul of an individual, is both sovereign and mysterious. Verse 8, the wind blows where it lists, where it wishes, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born again by the Spirit. In other words, just as the wind blows this way and that way, it goes here and goes there. Sometimes we think we know where it's going, and we say it's a southeast wind today, or a north, or a west wind, and yet there's eddies and pools in the wind, and it blows where it desires. Of course, God, He guides everything in creation, but here He's making an illustration, a parallel illustration, is saying, just like it is with the wind, just like you imagine the wind, you think it's here, and then all of a sudden it blows there. He says that's the way it goes when a sinner is born again. You may think that that one will be born again, and then suddenly it's that one that's born again. It's mysterious as it is sovereign. And he implies, we didn't get into this morning, but he implies also that there will be results of that. Just like when the wind blows, the trees move. The wind blows where it lists, where it desires, and thou hearest the sound thereof. In other words, that which is invisible to the eye has actual effects on things here below. And so it is with the Spirit. We can't actually see the Spirit of God working His regenerating power. And yet the results are shown in the life of a Christian. And we'll see some of those results. The first one is very clear in this passage. It is that there is faith in Jesus Christ. And we read that just from Article 12 of the Canons of Dort as well. Head 3-4 of and Article 12 of the Canons of Dort. And there's a life of godliness that flows from that as well. But as we pick up on verse 9, and just before we do pick up on verse 9, I just want to once again impress upon our consciences when Jesus notes here, you must be born again. This, also in the grammar and in the context of which he speaks, is not a command. And now you may say, well, why is that so important? It is not a command. When he says, you must be born again, else you cannot enter into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that is a declaration. A declaration, dear congregation, is different, far different than a command. If I would say, for example, there must be light to see, that's a declaration of truth. Or I would say, well, in order to get to your destination, where you're going, we must be alive to enjoy it. That's a statement. That's a declaration. And what Jesus is saying here is being born again is a necessary state or a necessary status one must know or experience in order to get into the kingdom of God. In other words, there will be no one in heaven, to put it in the plainest of English, who is not born again. Everyone who will one day be with Christ in glory will be born again. When Jesus uses that exclusive term, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven without being born again, that cannot is absolute. It is not that he says, well, this is the general way, and there's a few exceptions to that. This is a statement that Jesus makes We must be born again. And that's a declaration. And to understand maybe just a little bit differently, you see, it's not stated here, we must be born again, so that we would do something. It's not about doing. Nicodemus, he doesn't understand. We'll consider that very shortly here. But for the Pharisees and for all of us by nature, you see, it's all about doing. We want to do something. We want to contribute something. We want to put our two cents, as it were, in there and think somehow that which we do and that which we contribute will assist in that salvation. So an old Puritan said, and you know it well, I've said it often to you, the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. That's the only thing that we contribute to our salvation. There is nothing you and I can do. It is all found in the sovereignty of God, in Christ's work alone. So it is not about doing. That's what not being, what born again is. It's not about doing, but it is about being. It's being in a certain status. And that certain state is receiving new life from above. That's what Jesus is saying when he says, you must be born again. And so we pick up then on verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, that's unto Jesus, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? You see, at first, Nicodemus could not understand this whole language about the spiritual rebirth. He thought at first Jesus was talking about physical rebirth. How can it happen? Can a man enter again? Be born again when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? He just doesn't understand. And Jesus responds and says, are you a master in Israel? Are you a Bible teacher that teaches other Bible teachers? You're a highly celebrated teacher, a Bible teacher. There was no one above Nicodemus teaching Nicodemus. He had climbed to the top of the academic ladder, and there was no one that was teaching him except now Jesus was. And Jesus says, you're way up there. And why is it that you don't know this, Nicodemus? Now, Jesus, of course, knew why he didn't know. But you see, he's speaking to the conscience of Nicodemus here, isn't he? Art thou a master of Israel, and you don't know these things? Nicodemus is confused about the spiritual rebirth, about the wind, about the necessity of rebirth to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we may pause here once for a moment, dear congregation, and ask ourselves this very important question. Why is it that Nicodemus here, at this point in his walk before the Lord, didn't understand these things? And the very simple answer is this, that when mankind fell in paradise, it affected every single part of us. That's why we call total depravity, because it affects the totality of our being. In other words, there is nothing in our being, heart, soul, body, mind as well, that is not affected by what is often referred to as the noetic effects of sin, or the process by which we understand information. It affected his brain. It affected how he processed information. It affected his soul. You see, sin affected this master teacher. And what is more, and that's why I read together with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We don't have time to unpack that whole passage that we read from Paul's letter there to the Corinthians. But what the Apostle Paul is saying there is extremely important. And that is this, that he is explaining that it is so necessary to have the Spirit of God who understands spiritual things. In fact, he comes to a conclusion of sorts in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and he says the natural man, that means the man who is unsaved, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And then this phrase, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, a natural or an unsaved man, that is, those who have not yet been born again, cannot understand spiritual things. And as I noted this morning, at this point, Nicodemus is not yet born again. There's a time in his walk where he became to be born again. Where that actually was, we don't know. The scripture doesn't give that clarification for us. And the scripture, of course, was not written to satisfy our curiosity. And therefore, we ought not be troubled by it, but we ought to be satisfied knowing that in John chapter 19, it is clear that he, together with Joseph, begged the body of Jesus, lovingly prepared it for burial. It's clear that he was a devoted follower by the end of it all after Jesus Christ. But here, as he even has his curiosity piqued, asking Jesus all these questions, he's confused. How can these things be? Jesus responds, are you a teacher and you don't know? You see, Nicodemus should have known. He was a Bible teacher. This is what he did, dear congregation, for a living. But he didn't understand it. So Jesus says, don't be surprised. Marvel not that I say to you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Don't be surprised. Apparently, Nicodemus was very surprised at this language of Jesus. And my dear congregation, that which was the response of Nicodemus, that is, surprise and marveling at the fact that mankind must be born again and to enter into the kingdom of heaven, is nothing new. There are millions and millions of people still to this very day who don't understand these spiritual truths. I was just talking to somebody just a couple of weeks ago, and they were talking to their neighbor and in discussing this very chapter, saying, you know, you have to be born again. And this was a retired professional, and they responded, well, what do you mean born again? What do you mean born again? How do you get born again? Well, we have to have a new heart and a new soul. And how do you get born again? And so you see, the natural man doesn't grasp these things. How can these things be? Is the cry that is heard across this land to this very day. How are these things possible? Nicodemus is a master teacher in Israel. He's a Bible teacher. And he didn't know it. He had to be born again himself. If we had the time, dear congregation, I would tell you stories of preachers, Bible teachers, who entered into the ministry without being born again. And that God, in his wonderful, patient sovereignty, caused them to be born again while they were in the ministry. Now, thankfully, that doesn't happen all the time, because many people get misguided by someone who's living in darkness and leading others, therefore, into darkness. Remember what Jesus said, that the blind lead others. If the blind lead the blind, they all walk into the ditch. You see, it's necessary that master teachers, Bible teachers, people who come to church, needy sinners, that we are all born again. Jesus leaves nobody out. He doesn't just assume that the clergy are all born again already. You must be born again, he says twice over, to this master teacher in Israel. Nicodemus is surprised. He shouldn't have been surprised. Ezekiel had written in Ezekiel 11 and verse 19 that God takes away stony hearts and by his Spirit he gives new flesh. But apparently he didn't understand that lesson when he was in the school of the Pharisees. He would have understood the Old Testament, or heard at least the Old Testament, but not understand the spiritual nature of the Old Testament. And so he tells him, you must be born again. Nicodemus doesn't grasp it. And then from verses 11 through 13, I'll just briefly summarize that section here. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we know, and we testify that which we have seen. Ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And so it's clear that Nicodemus, rather, is not yet born again because he was not receiving the witness, that is, the testimony of Jesus regarding these things. But here in verses 11 through 13, what Jesus is doing, he is telling Nicodemus that God's and Christ's witness is the truth regarding these spiritual matters. In other words, it is not a lie. Because it appears from the very question that Nicodemus was asking, how can these things be? It could really be rephrased in this. Well, how do I know that's the truth? Jesus says, I'm saying it to you. My Father is also a witness, and we speak that which we know, and we are divine, and you're not receiving that testimony, you're not receiving that witness. We're telling you the truth. Jesus is the way, he's the truth and the life. And one of the reasons why Nicodemus is still misunderstanding is because these matters are of such high spiritual lofty truths. But I say just in passing here before we move on to the following verses, that isn't it interesting, dear congregation, that Jesus Christ still continues to teach Nicodemus? Even though Nicodemus is not understanding at this point in this conversation, he continues to patiently teach us. And so you see, the new birth, being born again, is not a reformation of the old man. It is not an education of the natural man. It is not the purification of the old man, but it is a creation of a new man. In other words, a new heart, a new life in the soul. It is being born again from above. And what a blessing this is for every single person who is born again. You know, when we are born naturally, dear congregation, what do we receive? We receive the nature of our parents. Sometimes you say it, don't you? About little children, you see the parent, you say, well, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Or, if those two aren't two drops of water, I don't know who is. And so, you see, we receive our nature from our parents. And so it is spiritually. Wonder of wonders, that when we are born again, we begin to share in the nature of God. Peter writes about this in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. He says that those who are born again believers have been given the exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. That's why Paul says to the Colossians, he says, Christ within us, the hope of glory. And that's why Paul was astounded, and the Apostle John was astounded, that God of God and King of Kings would come down into their fallen, sinful lives and pick them as filthy sinners from the clay of sin, and set them upon the rock, put a new song in their mouth, established their goings, and they were filled with praise to God for this mercy given. They were overwhelming, filled with a sense of overwhelming gratitude. Behold, what manner of love, John writes, 1 John 3, the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Partakers of the divine nature. When a sinner is born again. And now the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been in control the entire time of this conversation. You remember Nicodemus first came to him, says, how can thou do this miracles except God be with him? Christ completely ignored the question about miracles, began teaching him on the very important subject of being born again. And now Jesus, as his sovereign prerogative is, in the conversation, totally changes the focus of the conversation once again. And now in verses 14 and 15, he speaks about the necessity of the Son of Man being lifted up like Moses lifting up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, who were sick and who could live, so they could live. You remember, we just read that from Numbers chapter 21. Just think about that for a moment, the Old Testament history story in the book of Numbers, the people of Israel, the people of God, who were called the people of God. They were freed from their Egyptian bondage. They were brought into the way that they were called to walk on the pathway to the Canaan, the promised land. And what do? My dear congregation, sad. But they begin to complain against God and complain against Moses about the way that they were going. God doesn't say, I'll take your ideas into consideration and I'll reroute your path. No. This sovereign God hears the complaint that they're unhappy with the path that he has laid before them, and he sends them serpents, and some of them die. God kills complaining Bible readers. That's a sobering thought. That's a very sobering thought. But not all of them died. And so the ones who are still living, who are dragging themselves along with the sickness, they say to Moses, we've sinned, we've done something wrong. And so Moses, in turn, turns to God and says, what shall I do? And God says, now make a brass serpent, one apparently with fire on it, and put it before the people and set it before them. And all they had to do was do one thing. They had to look at it, and they'd be healed. You see, they were not to try to find their own remedy to be spiritually healed, to be physically healed. They were not to look to others in order to find life. They were not to look to God's servant, not to look to Moses for help. They were not to look inward to see how sick they were. But they were to look upward at that which Moses was holding up And that is the way they were healed. And Jesus now takes that Old Testament story, whom Nicodemus, the story which Nicodemus would be very, very familiar with, and he says, "Even so, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And Jesus must be lifted up in the preaching. He must be lifted up in Bible studies. He must be lifted up in exposition of Scripture. It is Christ that needs to be exalted. "When I, even I, am lifted up," the Scripture says, Jesus says, "I will draw all men," all types of men, that is, "unto myself. And as Moses," verse 14, "lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up," verse 15, "that whosoever believeth in him," looks to him, that is, "should not perish, but have eternal life." You see, Jesus Christ is the remedy. That's where Jesus is leading Nicodemus in the discussion about these matters. First, he tells him you must be born again. And in these verses, from verses 14 through 21, Jesus changes the conversation from the necessity of regeneration, the necessity of being born again, to the necessity of faith in the exalted, that is, in the lifted up Christ. He just changes the discussion in a heartbeat, dear congregation, from one important subject to the next important subject. And I believe that this is something that is very worth noting as well, something very important. And that is this: the necessity of being born again, as Jesus had just stressed with Nicodemus, does not for one moment diminish the necessity of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do I say that? I say that because there are multitudes of churches today, from the very conservative to the very liberal, who stress the one over the other. And that, my dear congregation, is just plain wrong. It is necessary that we are born again, necessary that we, by the grace of God, look to the exalted Christ by faith. We may not stress one at the cost of the other. It is true, of course, those who are familiar with Scripture, that the subject of faith is spoken of far more often in the Scripture than the subject of being born again. But just because there is more references to faith than of the new birth doesn't make it more important. Both are equally necessary, being born again and having faith in the Son of God. As one writer so beautifully put it, "We are born again to live by faith in Jesus Christ." And really, that's what's captured in Head 3-4, Article 12 of the Canons of Dort. This regeneration, so highly celebrated in Scripture. God, he actuates the will so that man is rightly said to repent and believe. And so you see, as we just touched on very briefly this morning, faith, though commanded of us at all times, flows from, doesn't precede, flows from the new birth that is from above. And so I ask, before we move on, are we born again? Do we believe in Jesus Christ? Jesus shows how that both are so very important and so very necessary. both of them, not one at the cost of the other, but both. We began this morning by considering the very great importance of seeing words in their context. Oftentimes, just one phrase is pulled out of its context, or another phrase about being born again, or about faith, or about sin is pulled out of its context from this particular dialogue with Nicodemus. And when we pull something from its context, we very well may be miscommunicating what Jesus had intended to say in the first place. And that, dear congregation, is a very serious thing, to miscommunicate that which Jesus taught in the first place. And so it's necessary that we understand rightly about salvation and about faith. Then we come to the one of the most quoted texts in the Bible, verse 16, must be seen also again in its context. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then verse 17 really belongs with it. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we're not going to unpack this. We could do that, but we don't have time to do that, you know, this evening. But just let's remember, dear congregation, what a merciful and a gracious God the Lord is. Maybe Nicodemus was thinking along the lines of the disciples in John chapter 66 and verse 60 when they said, this is a harsh saying. Who can hear it? Who can understand it? Maybe Nicodemus was thinking that this was a hard truth, that man must be born again, that he must believe in Jesus Christ. And then God, Christ here, as God, he speaks in such loving tones, such gracious patience with him, and said, God, he so loved this world that he gave as a gift his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The most loving thing Christ could have told Nicodemus is that he must be born again, is that he must believe on him, and that God is a God of love who has sent his Son into this fallen world. After all, Christ says in the following verse, in verse 17, God didn't come to this earth to condemn the world, but the world through him, through Christ, might be saved. You see, it's a message of salvation, Christ says. He says, I'm not bringing you a hard message. I'm not bringing you a message of condemnation only. I'm bringing you a message regarding me, Jesus says, that there's hope in the Son of God and the Son of God alone. And then, if that is not enough encouragement already, he continues on, verse 18, because he that believeth on him, that's on Jesus Christ, is not condemned. And what a beautiful truth that is. Paul picks up on that, doesn't he? In Romans chapter 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it tells us a couple things. It tells us first, Christ, God's condemning wrath against sin is real. It's real. But when we have faith in Jesus Christ, belief in Jesus Christ, we may be comforted knowing that we will never have to experience God's condemnation. And why is that? Why? Because, dear congregation, he poured out his condemnation upon his dear Son. His just condemnation upon his dear Son. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross in Calvary, and he experienced the pains of hell as he was there. And all those who are safe in Christ are safe in Christ, and God will never do that again. The condemnation came once on his Son. He doesn't continue and continue and continue it. And that is why Jesus says here, there's no condemnation when we are believing in him, when we have rested by faith in him, when we are found safely in him. What a glorious truth and a glorious comfort. And really, what Jesus is painting here before Nicodemus is a glorious welcome and encouragement for this Bible teacher, this storied Bible teacher, to simply come to Christ and to rest wholly in him, to believe wholly in him, and to receive that gift of eternal life. And then Jesus is still not done, because as the sovereign teacher, he says you have to know the whole story. But he that believeth not. And so he's contrasting, isn't he? First of all, he says, he that believeth on Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, those words, dear congregation, are very, very sobering. And I want us just to note one thing about it. Sinners are condemned not because they are not born again, but sinners, rather, are condemned because they have not believed. You see, what Jesus does, he lays the whole onus of the guilt fully at the foot of Nicodemus and of you and me. Many, many years ago, a man used to write regularly to me. He used to write the long handwritten letters, not the typed, and didn't have a computer, and he used to write the long written letters, and he said this once. He says, I'm not born again because God still hasn't sovereignly chosen to save me. Now, that's a very, very serious thing to say, because it implies God's at fault, not me. And while it is true that God is sovereignly in control, the fault, dear congregation, lies wholly upon us. We confess that, don't we, also in the Canons of Dort. It is not the fault of Christ, fault of the gospel, rather, or the Christ that is offered therein, but the fault lies wholly in ourselves. And that is exactly what Jesus is saying here. He that believeth not is not condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then Jesus closes with these very, very soul-exposing words. And this is the condemnation, that light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his evil deeds should be reproved or exposed. Now, what is Jesus saying here? Well, he's saying the reason why unsaved people, unbelievers, don't come to the Lord, Jesus Christ, because then their unbelieving heart will be reproved, it'll be exposed. You see, so the fallen sinner likes to hide in the shadows, the comfort zone. That's the comfort zone of the unbeliever. That's the place where God's light, you see, isn't. And therefore, you see, wherever the light of God shines, unbelievers don't like those areas. Church, the preaching of the gospel, the faithful exposition of Scripture, reading Scripture, spiritual fellowship. You see, the unbeliever does not like anything that reflects the true light of the world, Jesus Christ. Why, Jesus says? Because it exposes them for what they really are. Now, I would have loved if the entire town would have showed up this morning for Outreach Sunday. Wouldn't have been beautiful. But the reality is, unbelievers have no interest in the gospel. Unbelievers like to hide in the shadows. They don't like to come to the light. Jesus says, because they get exposed. You see, by nature, sinners want to stay from the true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Stay away from him because he reveals darkness for what it really is. The light of the world does this. And what is darkness? Well, darkness is darkness. Darkness is sin. And you see, no one except those with a seared conscience wants to be shown that they are evil. Jesus says that's why people don't come to the light. But isn't it beautiful that Jesus does not end there? He says there's the opposite side of the coin. And this is the last phrase. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that is, that they may be revealed, that they are wrought in God, or they are wrought of God. You see, when we are like Nicodemus, when we are born again, rather, we become like Nicodemus when we come out of the night and we come to this life-giving Christ, the light of the world, because we want to know with certainty that the things in our heart are wrought or worked by God, that they are genuine works of God. It's a really sad day when people don't want to know this. Well, they don't want to know if they're assured, and they don't want to know if they're born again. But it's a beautiful thing, just like it was for Lydia. And you remember when she was converted, Paul came to the riverside, Acts chapter 16. The Lord mysteriously opened her heart, just another way of saying she was born again. She was saved by the grace of God. She must have become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then she said in Acts chapter 16, Lydia said, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, then come into my house." You see, that's the attitude of a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist, I think it's Psalm 139, says, "Search me, O God, and try my heart. Know me and try my ways. If there be any wicked way in me, lead me to the way everlasting." You see, what a believer does, a believer exposes their heart to the Lord and wants to know if what's going on in here is genuine and is real and is really worked by God. You see, an unbeliever doesn't care about these things, because an unbeliever doesn't know about these things. It's completely foreign to them. But when God works this mysterious grace, this life-giving grace, this faith in the heart, he that does truth, that walks in the way of the truth that is in Jesus Christ, comes to the light, that his deeds may be made revealed, that may be made manifest. The unbeliever wants to hide their fear of getting exposed. The believer is the exact opposite, Jesus says. They want to be revealed. And what do they want to be revealed? Well, they want to be revealed before the all-seeing eye of God, that which is going on secretly at heart is wrought by, is worked by God. And I pray, dear congregation, that might be the experience of our hearts and lives as well, that we want to know, Lord, is this really real in my heart? You see, someone who's never been born again never has such a desire. Never. They can't, because they're not spiritual. They're not born from heaven. But those that are born again, like Nicodemus and everyone who's been born again, comes to the light of the world, comes to Jesus Christ, and says, "Lord, here I am. Remember me in mercy." Dear congregation, may by grace we be born again. And as a result of that, may we by grace believe on the only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he who believes shall not perish, the Bible says, but have everlasting life. Amen.